an honest church. I like that. That's good. And some churches you go and they go, oh no, we're perfect. We love to forgive. It's easy. Forgiveness is hard. It's a hard deal. And so we're gonna talk about that today. So if you have your notes inside your bulletin, you'll discover there's an outline there that you can work with. If you like to draw pictures and do something, we're interested in listening to me, then you can do that as well. I just want to see the best work after the service, okay? I want to see, you know, the cool pictures. But, you know, Webster defines forgiveness this way: to give up resentment of or claim to, requital for, to grant relief from payment of, to cease to feel resentment against. I don't think forgiveness means forgotness. On this side of heaven, we kind of remember all the things that happened to us. You know, when my brother sexually molested me as a child, I don't forget that. Right? Do you forget those kind of things? But I've forgiven him. And those are two very different things, aren't they? God, thankfully, says he forgets our sins, which I don't know how he does that, but I guess that's why he's God. Okay? But we human beings, we're not going to forget. So forgiveness is not forgetting. That's not actually forgiveness. Forgiveness is no longer holding something against the other party, right? No longer holding it against them, right? That's important. And God is calling us to this, where we cease feeling resentment, feeling like there's a need for judgment, something against them. And even people that we wouldn't agree with in lots of other areas of our lives have come to the same conclusion that God does in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? At Berkeley, their website called The Greater Good, according to their research, here are some most compelling ways forgiveness is good for us in our relationships, in our communities. First, they say that forgiveness makes us happier. Wow. Research suggests that not only that happy people are more likely to forgive, but that forgiving others can make people feel happy, especially when they forgive someone to whom they feel close. Forgiveness improves our health. When we dwell on grudges, our blood pressure and heart rate spike, signs of stress which damage the body. When we forgive, our stress levels drop, and people who are more forgiving are protected from the negative health effects of stress. Studies also suggest that holding grudges might compromise our immune system and make us less resistant to illness. Forgiveness sustains relationships. These guys are brilliant, aren't they, Berkeley? I need a degree from there. Forgiveness sustains our relationships. Who knew? When our friends inevitably hurt or disappoint us, holding a grudge makes us less likely to sacrifice or cooperate with them, which undermines feelings of trust and commitment, driving us further apart. Studies suggest that forgiveness can stop this downward spiral and repair our relationships before it dissolves. Forgiveness is good for marriages. What about that? I'm glad my wife forgives her, otherwise we wouldn't be married. But most of the time, spouses who are more forgiving and less vindictive are better at resolving conflicts effectively in their marriage. A long-term study of newlyweds found that more forgiving spouses had stronger, more satisfying relationships. However, when more forgiving spouses were frequently mistreated by their husband or wife, they became less satisfied with their marriage. How many think this is rocket science so far? We've just went deep into this subject matter. Forgiveness boosts kindness and connectedness. Who knew? People who feel forgiving don't only feel more positive towards someone who hurt them, they also are more likely to want to volunteer, donate money to your church. So, Pastor, if people would just start being more forgiving, they'll give more. Okay, that's important. Okay, and feel more connected to other people in general. All right, here's the deal, guys. The last one that they wrote here was, forgiveness can help heal the wounds of war. A research-based forgiveness training program in Rwanda, many of you know about the genocide that happened there, for instance, was linked to reduced trauma and more positive attitudes between the Hutus and the Tutsis. There was a study of people who learned forgiveness skills in war-torn Sierra Leone, found that they reported feeling less depressed, more grateful, more satisfied with life, and less stressed afterwards. Perhaps most famously, South Africa's Truth and Reconciliation Commission is widely credited with the encouraging forgiveness and reconciliation after the end of the apartheid that took place. Archbishop Desmond Tutu, the commission's chairman, has argued that forgiveness is the path to true enduring peace. Dear friends, what I am sure of, what I'm convinced of is that in this church, in your families, in your homes, in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, there has been places where people have hurt you and where trust has been broken. And there has been real situations where people have done wrong to you. And I suspect that there is a history of your great-grandmother or the great-great-grandmother of your grandmother whose cousin, who's next door to Sally over here, is still bitter at something that happened way back when. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Forgiveness is a big deal. It's really large. And forgiveness brings peace. Forgiveness brings reconciliation. Forgiveness brings hope. Forgiveness brings trust. Forgiveness builds community. Forgiveness builds relationship, because what we're living in this side of heaven is a broken world. True? And how many of us like this broken world? I mean, there's parts of it I like. I love my wife. She's quite beautiful. I like her, but she's broken too. We just had cancer treatment. We live in a broken world. It's fallen, and that means I'm fallen, and that means the people around me are fallen. One of the wonderful passages in all of the Bible is Romans chapter 8. And Paul goes into this amazing treatise that talks about all of the issues of sin heading up to Romans chapter 8, all the way from 1 to 7. And then in 8, he just kind of has this amazing, glorious, euphoric reality of what God does and his great saving grace. But in the middle of that passage in Romans chapter 8, you discover this crazy thing. It says that all of earth and heaven, all of creation groans. Like the burst of a woman giving birth. I've watched all five of my children come out, and it's not a pretty sight. It's beautiful when they finally arrive. My daughter Lydia, the first one, had to be the troublemaker with her hand on her head, you know? And that was not fun for poor mom, right? There's a lot of groaning going on. It says groaning. All of creation is groaning like in the pains of childbirth, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Dear friend, let's not get confused. I'm not trying to suggest to any of you there isn't real pain in the world. And there aren't reasons why we're angry and we're bitter and we're having a hard time forgiving. I'm not trying to minimize your pain. I'm not trying to take away the justice that's deserved from the broken situations in your life. But that doesn't change the reality that God has given to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? So let's get real about the fact that there's real pain. Let's get real about the fact that there's brokenness in my life and in your life. And that we often hurt each other, even when we don't even intend to. I am the master of hurting people without even having any idea I've done it. Anyone else good at like that? Some of you are good like me. Like, I can innocently walk into a room and offend someone without even knowing I've done it. It's unbelievable. I wish I had that power in my head that I knew I was that powerful. I had no idea. Okay? And so I'm just trying to say to you that forgiveness is really important. But I'm not trying to say to you, oh, come on, you silly person, stop being so trivial about it. Just forgive. I'm not suggesting that to you. I'm not trying to minimize the pain that you may have gone through. And I'm not trying to dispel the truth that we all see with our own eyes that this world is broken. Amen? We're seeing it lived out in front of us right now with the Ukraine war, right? The world is broken. And stupid people do stupid things for stupid reasons. And stupid people have done stupid things to me for stupid reasons. And I've done stupid things to people too. And so what we need to recognize is we're all in need of forgiveness, amen? And we all need it. And if we're going to live on this side of heaven before it all becomes perfect and the people around us become perfect and we ourselves become perfect, we're going to need a whole lot more of it, amen? And if we're going to have joy and hope and forgiveness and trust and mercy in our relationships, we're going to have to figure this thing out. Forgiveness is going to be needed more because we understand the broken world, not less. Amen? And so let's dig in a little bit as we think about this idea of forgiveness. First point I want to make this morning is that forgiveness is related to judgment. It's not really your point. It's still under the idea of forgiveness. It's an important idea. Forgiveness is related to judgment. See, when an injustice is done, when someone does something wrong to you, because you're made in the image of God, you actually want justice to take place. And this is where we get confused because it's not wrong to want justice. Can we agree with that? It's not wrong to want justice. In fact, that's a very godly thing. God is a just God, right? And so what happens with the issue of forgiveness is when we ourselves think that we become the arbitrator of justice, we are confused. Can you say this with me? When I think, ready? When I think that I am the arbitrator, when I am the arbitrator of justice, I am confused. Four of you said that with me. Ready? When I think I am the arbitrator of justice, I am confused. For some of you, some lights start to go on right now. Remember in Romans chapter 12, Paul tells us how to live in the body of Jesus, and he says, well, don't take vengeance any of you, right? Leave room for God, because he will repay. The one who's going to judge the world is God. Remember I told you the difference between forgiveness and forgetting? You're not going to forget the wrong that's done to you. And so in this world, we have to figure out how to lay down the right to bring justice and be justice. That's a big part of this. When I hold on to my, you know, when you're judging somebody is when you try to bring some kind of penalty to bear for someone else's actions. I'm not talking to them anymore. Oh, that's very forgiving. You know, I'm just going to give them the silent treatment. Or I'm going to passive aggressively, you know, spit in their soup or something, you know. People do stuff, right? You didn't know that? People do that, okay? People do stuff. Because they're trying to bring some level of justice to bear on the person because now they're making themselves to be the judge and the arbitrator of what's supposed to happen. And when we step into that role, friend, you're trying to take God's role. Do you hear me? You're trying to take God's role. And some people, some of you have never understood this. And because you're sitting out here handicapped with the injustice that's constantly in front of you and you're God-likeness inside of you calling out for justice, then you're trying to resolve it by bringing justice yourself. Right? Can we all agree? We've all done this. And so what happens is if we can start to understand how forgiveness works and how judgment works, we can actually start to untie what our role is and what God's role is, and we can start to separate those out and let God be God. How many think God's good at his job? I mean, if anyone's going to misplace his job, it's probably not going to be God. So what I need to know, and I know that intellectually, but I gotta untie this whole thing. I've got to start to break it into pieces so that I can actually know what my part is here. What do I need to do with this? Amen? And so forgiveness is all about this idea of how I deal with justice. And I cannot be judgmental when I say, hey, friend, you got to stop sleeping with another man's wife. That's wrong. But when I take an axe and cut his head off because he's cheated on my wife, I've taken judgment in my own hands, right? So judging someone isn't when you call out the wrong. As believers, we're actually supposed to hold each other accountable in a loving, gracious way. In fact, if we don't, we're not helping each other. But when I bring some kind of penalty towards the other person, I'm judging. That's where judgment comes in. Everyone got that? Now, that's really important as we start to think about this, we start to move forward with this idea. Hey, you know what God says? Mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen? And he who is forgiven much loves much. He also says bitterness is a deep root. Unforgiveness is often rooted in our own self-importance. Can you sing with me? Oh, praise the one who paid the debt. Amen? Oh, praise the one who paid the debt. Oh, praise the one who paid the debt. And so as we dig into this, I just want us to have an understanding, a larger understanding of what's going on. My first point this morning as you look in the text is this. It comes out of Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. We are commanded to. Why should I forgive, Phil? That person was mean to me. They did the wrong thing. That person did this and all that. And you didn't hear what happened to my grandfather. That family did the, that church was the worst. And all whatever it was. We've heard the stories. We're part of the story, maybe. We did it. Maybe we're the ones who did it. I don't know. We're in the story somewhere. I'm certain of it. And so here it goes. Scripture says, why do we forgive? The first reason we forgive is because God commanded it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. What does it say? Bear with each other and forgive any complaint you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How many of you lawyers in the room see any wiggle room for unforgiveness in that? But you don't understand, my situation is worse than your situation. What they did to me was so much worse than what they could have ever done to you. Well, maybe that's true if I was the arbitrator, but I'm not. God is. And how many of us are constantly doing terrible things to God all the time? Attitude, behavior, rebellion, put it in his nose, I don't care anymore, and who is going to forgive us? Forgiveness, guys, is commanded by God. So that's not the only reason you need to forgive, but how many think that's a pretty good starting point, okay? You know, God commands us to do this, and it's pretty clear he says this. Now look what he says. The next reason we forgive. Ready for the next reason? If we forgive, we will be forgiven. You mean God is making forgiveness conditional? That doesn't seem very nice. I thought Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Doesn't that give me right to do anything I want? It doesn't work like that. Jesus did die on the cross for your sin. And if you placed your faith in him, you'll be forgiven. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. But I prayed to receive Jesus for fire insurance, but I don't believe him, I don't trust him, and I don't want to follow him. That's not believing in Jesus. We place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because he's forgiven us. Yes, his blood has shed for my sin, but Jesus himself makes forgiveness conditional. I didn't say it, he does. So you take it up with him, okay? And he doesn't say it just once. He says it multiple times. He says, if we're not willing to forgive, he's not willing to forgive. But he says, if we forgive, guess what? He will forgive us. Anyone know the disciples' prayer or the Lord's prayer? You ever really thought about what it says? And forgive us our debts as, we don't want to think about that last part. Just forgive us our debts, Father. Matthew 5, 7 says this, blessed are the merciful. Why? Can you say it with me, church? Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Matthew 7, 2 says, for the same judgment you pronounce, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Mark 11, 25 says, and when you stand to pray, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive it so that your Father in heaven will forgive your trespasses as well. This is actually a biblical idea. It seems counterintuitive because I pray to receive Jesus, everything's cool now. No, did you believe Jesus? Did you surrender your life to him? Because if you did, this is not actually difficult. But if you haven't, and you're still trying to hold on to your power and let him be God and not be God, well, you're conflicted. Jesus has to be God, and he has to be the one who's in control of your life. If he's forgiving you, he's asking you to forgive others, and this is a command by God. And he's saying, if you forgive, guess what's going to happen? You'll be forgiven. It's an important concept. James chapter 2 says this, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone, can you say this with me, who has not been merciful. Guys, listen. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Hey, you want another reason why you should forgive? It frees us. You can write that down. It frees us. But it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, in your anger do not sin, and do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a... Can you say that with me? Do not give the devil a... Dear friend, do you know that anger and bitterness is a foothold? It's a stranglehold? It tanks you? You know, it's a trap? A bear trap sitting in the middle of the woods? You walk through the woods and all of a sudden you trip and clamped right on your leg. Where are you going to go now? Ever been around a resentful, angry person who can't forgive whatever the thing is that they can't forgive? And it poisons every part of their life, poisons every relationship that they have, poisons everything they touch. The devil has a stronghold on your life if you choose to live in unforgiveness. Period. You want to be left? You want to let go of that stronghold? You want that bear trap to let go of you? Forgive. You're free. Freedom comes when you obey Jesus. Jesus says, forgive. And he tells us here, and Paul tells us, that unforgiveness is like a trap. Satan uses it as a snare. And he uses it against us, and it poisons everything that we do in the rest of our lives and all the people that we're around. Dear friend, if you're living in unforgiveness, you need to realize that everyone around you knows it. And even if they've been nice to you and they haven't confronted you with it because they don't know how to, or because they've tried to so many times and you haven't listened because you're so justified in why it's so right for you to live in your unforgiveness. You're living in sin and you're hurting everybody around you. And the person who hurt you is actually winning this battle, and Satan is certainly the king. If you want Satan to be Lord of your life, keep living in unforgiveness. If you want Jesus to be Lord of your life, forgive. Because you are an enemy, you are the tool of the enemy when you walk around in your bitterness and your anger and your resentment, affecting and poisoning everybody around you. Now, what I'm not suggesting is the thing that happened to you isn't real and doesn't deserve justice, because it probably does. But that doesn't change the fact that you, in your unforgiveness, are causing a lot of problems every moment and every day of your life, not just to yourself, but to everybody you affect. Why should I forgive? It frees us. Amen? It frees us. Okay? We talked about this earlier a little bit. Why should I forgive? Because God is the judge. Write that down. Make it in great big letters. Like huge letters. I am not the judge. God is the judge. Luke chapter 6, verse 20, 37 says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Dear friends, God is the judge. Look at Romans chapter 12. We mentioned it earlier just briefly, but look, he says in verse 17, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil, for be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And do not," can you say this with me, church? Verse 19, "Do not take revenge, my dear friend, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head." And verse 21 says this, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Boy, I have 3 hours left of my message, and we're supposed to have only 5 minutes. I'm going to go a little bit longer. I wish I could tell you a couple of stories. There's several stories I want to tell you. I'm going to tell you one of the stories right now, okay? When I first moved to Mississauga, we did a survey in the community to find out what the needs were and to find out what the spiritual temperature was. And we knocked on the door of one family, and a lady came out and answered the survey and said, "I really want to talk to someone about Jesus." That's pretty cool. So I go, a couple weeks later, I go visit the family. Come to find out, the day that we had knocked on the door was the day after the ex of the second husband had just got out of prison. Now, why was that significant? Well, this story is pretty difficult because the mom, her name is Pat, she grew up in a very abusive home where her father sexually abused her. She married a man who was very physically abusive to her. He died, but he was the father of her children. After they split up, she ended up being with another man who was obviously abusive as well, because this tends to be what happens for whatever sad reason. And so she was now being abused by this other man who then was sent to prison because he was abusing her and the family. But there became a problem because the day of his release from prison happened to be the exact same day of the funeral for the fathers of her children. She had to make a choice of going to the funeral of the father of her children, who the children wanted to go see that funeral, or go pick this other man up who'd abused her from jail. And she chose to go to the funeral. And he got really mad. And he came home and beat the out of them and destroyed the home. And so when we had found Pat, it was a day after all of that had happened. And she said, I want to know about Jesus. So Pat came to my home for the next year every Thursday night. And we did a Bible study in the Gospel of John, and we talked about Jesus, and she was very excited about it, but she had never wanted to pray to receive Christ. She comes into my office a year later, and she's heading somewhere. She's going to court. And she says to me, hey, Pastor Phil, I'm going to go to court right now, and my husband's going to be tried, and I can guarantee you that the government's going to let him off. And I don't know how I feel about that. And I said to her, I said, on earth, we bring imperfect justice. But I said, I can guarantee you that God has seen everything that's happened to you, and he will have to pay for everything he's done to you. Everything. She goes, yeah, show it to me. So I opened up the book of Revelation, and I showed her where they are going to be cast into outer darkness, and they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever, eternity. I showed her what hell was really all about. And she went to court. The government gave him a little slap on the hand. And she comes back and she says, I want to pray to receive Jesus. And I thought to myself, she got it. She understood that the judgment she's looking for isn't going to happen on this life. It's going to have to happen in the next life. And it doesn't seem fair right now. And it certainly wants to happen right now. But she could place her faith not in man, but she could place her faith in God. Amen. And some of us are going to have to get there when it comes to this issue of forgiveness. We're going to have to realize that on this earth we may never see the justice that we seek. And it's not wrong to seek justice because that's the godness in us. We're made in his image. And God wants us to have that feeling. But we cannot be God. God is the judge. Amen? And we need to let him be the judge. And when we let him be the judge, we can start to forgive and realize that he will take care of these situations. We find these wonderful stories that we find in Matthew that was just read for us. And we have to get going, but I guess I want to answer a couple of questions. When do we forgive? When should we forgive? You already know the reality of the story of Matthew 18. That's an amazing story. It just reminds us that God has forgiven us every stinking sin I've done, and I'm really good at sinning. Anyone else good at sinning in here? And the twisted part is I keep on doing it. Anyone else keep sinning besides me? The God of heaven, through his mercy and through the blood of Jesus Christ and through the very murder of his own son, has redeemed me and forgiven me and calls me his own and gives me his righteousness and lets me stand before him and say, Daddy, this is the relationship I have because of the blood of Christ. And he forgives me. And so why would I then take someone who may have done something even terrible compared to other human standards, like my brother's situation or something else that you have dealt with, and not forgive them? Really? 300 denarii compared to the hundreds of millions of dollars that I owed. And you go back and read the story before we think God is this little princess that unicorns and fairy dust lives with. Read the story again. God is loving, but he's just. Go back and read Matthew 18 again. Read what Jesus says. He's warning the people about the true attitude of God about justice. God is real. But here's the deal. When do we forgive? Right away. Right away. Look at what it says in Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember, your sister or brother has something against you, keep on thinking negatively about them and tell your friends about it. And worship before God like nothing's happening. And go have supper. No, I must have misread that. Oh, man. Oh, it says something different here. Maybe my Bible is different than what my attitude is. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in the front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them and then come and offer your gift. God says, I don't want to deal with you until you deal with others. I don't want your worship unless you do what I've asked you to do. I don't want you to come and pretend that you're all about me when you're all about yourself. Dear friend, God is not happy with unforgiveness. When should I forgive? Right away. Jesus is trying to tell us that we have too long as human beings allowed for unforgiveness to fester in our hearts. We've too long as human beings allowed unforgiveness to destroy our relationships. We've too long as human beings come to God and worship God with unforgiving hearts, and God is saying, I don't want any part of that. Do I want you to worship me? Yes. Please go and get the forgiveness thing figured out and then come back and worship me. How serious do you think Jesus and God are about this issue of forgiveness? I'm not trying to be difficult with you. I'm trying to be clear. I'm not trying to teach my words to you. I'm trying to teach God's words to you. Amen? How many of us want to follow Jesus? How many of you know that he says it's the narrow road? You know, broad is the path that leads to destruction. When I self-think and I justify in my heart why I have the right to hold on to this bitterness and why I don't need to deal with it right now, why I don't need to go talk to that person, why it's going to be too hard, why it's not the right moment, why it's not the right time, they won't understand, they won't listen to me, it doesn't matter. I have all my justifications lined up. Anyone else have them lined up? And Jesus says, before you come and worship me, put your altar, put your gift right here and go back and deal with the sin and the unforgiveness in the other people's hearts. Even if it's not your fault, if they have it against you, you go and deal with it. And then come back and worship me. Dear friend, when do we make forgiveness happen? Can you say it with me? Right now. Can we say it together? Right now. When should we forgive? Right now. Dear friend, we need to obey Jesus in this very difficult thing. Narrow is the path. Narrow is the path. Broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many there are that go that way. But narrow is the path that leads to life, and few there are that find it. Jesus says, come. Come follow me, dear friends. There's so many stories I could tell right now. We're going to close up this message. But have we found a few reasons to forgive this morning? I pray you have. And if you're here this morning or you're listening online and you've never felt the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus, you've never understood how he could forgive your sin, I want to invite you to know that Jesus Christ died for you because he loved you and because we are incapable of overcoming our sin by ourselves. We needed his blood. We needed his death. We're thankful for his resurrection that proves he has power over sin and death. And so, church, let's together pray and ask God to help us in this deep area. Father, this is not an easy message to hear. And there's not anyone in this room who doesn't know what's been said is true. But that doesn't make it any easier to obey or deal with. And so, Lord, I'm not interested in guilt, but I am interested in repentance and true contrition before God. Father, would you forgive us? Thank you for your mercy, your kindness, and your grace. To think I can be a pastor and a missionary and start churches and coach leaders and still be a sinner and someone who sometimes isn't willing to forgive. Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your grace. But today, Father, you've brought before us the reality that we need to forgive. You've reminded us through your Holy Spirit, even the people that we need to forgive. And I'm certain in each heart there are people coming up in your minds and hearts that need to be dealt with. And Lord, may it be far from us that we would leave today and not act in what your Holy Spirit is prompting us to do. Not because we're good at it, and they might not even receive it. But Lord, we're going to walk in obedience because we love you and we trust you. And we want us to be the people of God who love one another and reflect you to the world. And we ask God for grace and mercy and strength by your Spirit to do it. We pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Phil. We picked these songs a couple weeks ago. It's pretty interesting now that we sing Jesus Paid It All in response to that. So please stand as we sing this final hymn together.
Savior, stay. Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus, pay.